We're going to be talking about how to allow God to flow out of our lives in rivers of blessing to people. Jesus said, I want to put a well in you, a spring of living water, so that everywhere you go, people are refreshed. People often ask me, Jill, what is your favorite verse? What's your life verse? And that's very difficult to answer. I would say, usually, probably, Isaiah 58. And Isaiah 58 says this, 11, you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And that's been my heart's desire, that my job is to be well-watered with the water of life. And then the spring of waters that never fail will flow out of my life wherever I go in the world. And that is for everybody. It's for you, me, for grown-ups, for kids, for college kids, for teenagers. That's what Jesus wants for us. Now, let me set the story for you by telling you the story. The evangelist was tired out. It had been a long, hot, dusty walk. Not as long as it might have been if he'd gone around instead of through Samaria. It had been an executive decision by the evangelist. And the evangelist, of course, is Jesus, Jesus Christ, the great evangelist who's come from heaven to win a lost world. His team, the disciples, had arrived at the well outside Sychar just before lunch. Great, grumbled Peter. Now we're going to have to buy lunch from the Samaritans. Grim-faced, they left the evangelist sitting on the ancient well that Jacob had dug for their forefathers, and they set off down the hill to shop. It was hot, hot, hot. And he was tired, tired, tired. He was thirsty, which was not a little frustrating, sitting on a well without a bucket. Of course, he who made the rivers and all the lakes could at this moment of man time have attended to his own very real needs. But though he had the power, he didn't have the permission. For his heavenly Father had decided that he needed to endure a period of privation for the good of the kingdom. He was driven by a compulsion because he had to meet somebody very, very important that day at that well. So the evangelist batted away the flies that buzzed around his face, and he looked towards Sychar. And the lone figure of a woman balancing a water utensil gracefully on her head was making the long climb up the hill towards him. And suddenly he who came to seek and to save that which was lost knew without a shadow of a doubt why he'd had such a driving necessity to come through Samaria. She's coming home, Father, he said. She's coming home. And so begins the story of the woman at the well. And we read in the scriptures that when this Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said, will you give me a drink? And the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Two strikes against her. She was a Samaritan and she was a woman in that day and age. You know the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, or another translation. You know that the Samaritans and the Jews do not put their lips to the same cup. We don't drink out of the same utensils because you, the Jews, think we, the Samaritans, are dirty. How come you're asking for a drink out of my bucket? And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So you never need to come back to this well to drink again. Sir, she said, give me this water so that I never come back to drink. Now, the Bible talks a lot about symbolism. It talks about the symbol of water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in us that can enable us to be spring-fed, that can be that well of satisfaction for our soul thirst. And the Bible says, come, all of you that are thirsty, come and drink. And there are people that are thirsty all around us. Maybe you're thirsty. You've come here today and you say, there's something wrong. Everything in my life seems to be right. Why do I feel as though there's something wrong? And what's wrong is there is a soul thirst that's never been satisfied. Listen to Jeremiah 2:13. My people, says God, have forsaken the spring of living waters, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And that's what maybe you've done. You've dug your own cistern. You're trying to drink at the well of wellness. You're into the fitness thing. And yet you're still thirsty. Or maybe you're drinking at the well of sports, and you've even won the biggest race, and you've got the blessed place on the team. But you're still thirsty. Or maybe you're drinking at the well of success, but there doesn't seem to be success enough to quench your thirst. And it just won't quit. And some of you, like the woman of Samaria, are drinking at the well of your relationships. Some of you are saying, if I only got married to the perfect man, if I could only find the perfect woman. Some of you teenagers are saying, if I could just find a neat boyfriend, then I'd be happy, but I'm not happy when I have found a neat boyfriend and I am married to a good man or a good woman. There's something wrong, and I don't know what it is. But you see, no man can ever love you enough. No woman can ever love you enough. No child can ever need you enough. No friend can ever friend you enough. No job can ever satisfy you enough. Only Jesus. And Jesus said, if only you knew that, I'd make you happy. Sitting on a plane next to a self-made man who worshipped his creator, if you think about that, he said to me, I don't need your Christ. I don't need your God. I have a great family. My kids are going to Harvard and all these wonderful schools. I've two or three houses. I've boats. I've got vacations. We've got a house in Switzerland. I'm at the top of my career. What do I need God for? And I said, wouldn't you like that to be better? He said, my life couldn't be better. I said, oh, you don't know that. You think it couldn't be better, but I'm telling you it could be better. He said, how? I said, because you haven't got a spiritual dimension to your life. And Jesus Christ said, I've come that man might have life and have it better. Wouldn't you like it to be better? I said, a man like you would always like it to be better. And he said, well, what can I say to that? I said, nothing. Jesus said, I need to give you something so it'll be better. So whether you're succeeding or whether you're at the top or whether you're at the bottom like this woman was, it doesn't really matter. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Well, which well are you drinking from? Now then, the Christ of God looks at the disciples and thinks, they've really lost this one. They've missed it. They've gone all the way down there. They've got bread. They're bringing me lunch. They come back to Jesus. And Jesus says, I've got lunch that you know nothing about. And the disciple says, who brought him lunch? Did you bring him lunch? Did you see somebody else? We've gone all the way down there. We've brought the lunch back. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes off your lunch. And you know the disciples represent you and me. They missed the whole thing. And Jesus' eyes were down in the valley. And out of Sychar came this woman who'd gone back to tell the city about Jesus. And the men, it says, all the men of the city were following her. And I've sat at that well in the Holy Land, and I've looked down that place, and I've taken myself in my mind's eye back 2,000 years, and I know what Jesus saw. He saw their white robes, and he saw them like sheaves winding their way up the hill. And he says, guys, you say the harvest's not ready yet. Look at the harvest. Get your eyes off your lunch. What's the matter with you? I've got food that you know nothing about. And when I see the Church of Jesus Christ in America and the West today, I hear those words of Jesus and I include myself in that rebuke. What do you know, Jill, of my vision? And what do you know of a passion in your heart for the woman at the well? You know nothing about it. You're worrying about the lunch. You need to get your eyes up and look as I see it and as I'm looking. And then Jesus said two wonderful things. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. There were two things that drove Jesus Christ: the will of God and the work of God. Now, what drives your life? What drives your life? My meat is to do the will of God. My food is to do the will of God. How do I find the will of God, you say? You know, the question I was asked more than any other question in Korea from these kids, these marvelous, marvelous young people, and the church in Korea is in good hands for the next generation. We are going to be receiving in the world many of those 6,000 kids who said, anywhere, anytime, any place, show me how. But the question I got asked day in, day out, as those kids just mobbed me, tell me then, how do I know the will of God for me? Where does he want me to go? I want to know. Well, let me tell you what I told them. The will of God is revealed in the word of God for the world of God. That's how you know. How did Jesus know he had to be at Sychar? Because he'd been in his Bible, the Old Testament, and he'd read Isaiah, and he understood it applied to him. His part applied to him. I've come to open blind eyes. I've come to get hearts ready to receive God. I've come to put a well of water and life, spiritual life in people. He knew what the will of God was through the word of God, in the world of God. He had his global glasses on in a contemporary context, and he understood. His contemporary context was made up of Jews, of Syrophoenicians, of Greeks, of Samaritans. He understood every single piece of his contemporary context, and he understood how his gifts and his person in that day, in that age, matched with the will of God for his world of God. You see, this is God's world that broke God's heart, but God wants it back. And he's going to use a woman of Samaria. He's going to use all sorts of nothing sorts of people like you and me, because that way he gets all the glory. And that's what we're going to see in this story. And so I want to talk about three words. I want to talk about getting a vision, and I want to talk about passion, compassion and passion. And I want to talk about mission. Which is my Sychar? What does God want me to do? And how do I actually get there and make a difference? And how, Lord, how out of my life can come rivers of living water? Well, how do we get spiritual vision? Jesus said, open your eyes and look at the fields. You'll never get a spiritual vision unless you're looking at the Father. What's your prayer life doing, folks? Kids, what's your prayer life doing? When was the last time you didn't want to get up off your knees? If you look at the Father, you'll see the fields. You'll see the situation, the challenges, he sees it, and it will break your heart. But you've got to spend time in prayer. And what about the Word of God? When was the last time you had a meaningful and not a guilty duty quiet time with God? When was the last time you had a noisy time with God? When was the last time you heard him talking to you? And when was the last time you said, Lord, I've got to go and do this. I just hate this, but I'll be back as soon as I can. When was the last time you drew water out of the wells of salvation, as it says in Isaiah, with joy? There's so little joy in Christian lives today. No wonder nobody wants to come and take a drink. And it's all become service. Well, I go to church, I have my little job, I do this, I do that. But you don't have a thirst for souls, you have a thirst for service. And I observe, coming back into the West, that everybody in the Church of Jesus Christ in this country wants to serve in an advisory capacity. That's it. And God says, I want you to have a thirst for people. Do you know that in the Gospels, if you look at every single incident, and somebody's worked this out, that Jesus Christ spent 50% of all of his time with individuals, 50% with a group and a crowd, and the other 50% with individuals. Now, how much time do you spend with a group, and how much time do you spend with individuals? Who are you trying to work with? Who is the woman at the well in your life at the moment? Did you meet her at the drinking fountain, not the well? At work? Did you see her in the supermarket? Are you playing tennis with her at the club? Who is the woman at the well in your life? Every single one of us should have a woman at the well. There is something wrong, Lord. What is it? Well, I know what it is, because I've had my heart over this passage of Scripture, and I've tried to be honest with God, because I'm speaking to myself just as truly as I'm speaking to all of you. It's easy to lose your vision in the doing stuff. Lose sight of people. Listen, people are more important than programs. And the more you get involved in the work of the Lord, the more you can lose sight of the work of the Lord of the work. And that's true. Now then, look at Jesus. He was tired, he wanted a drink, he needed bread, and yet he said, I lost my appetite. Guys, get your eyes off your lunch and look down that hill. I don't need to eat. His stomach was tied in a knot, seeing what was happening. He was so excited. He said, my will is to finish the work that God has given me to do. And on the cross, he said, it's finished. It took him 3 years to finish the redemption of the world. And he said, it's finished. Not I am finished. It is finished. What was it? His work. For he delighted to do the Father's will. I always please the Father, he said. That's my heart. I want to always please the Father. Father, what do you want me to do so that I can please you? I want to sense your pleasure. What is joy? Joy is not God giving me a nice, happy feeling. Joy is sensing God's pleasure because you've found the will of God revealed in the Word of God for the world of God for your own personal life. And you're winning it for Jesus Christ. And you sense his pleasure. And that's joy. That's joy. And you'll never know joy until you find the will of God for your life. That's for sure. Now, part of this driving compulsion, part of the passion, because vision leads to passion, this comes when you understand lostness. If you do not understand that people are lost without Christ, you will never bother with the woman at the well. You will never go to Sychar. Whatever your Sychar is, Sychar might be a difficult kid at school that's on your case that you don't like. Sychar might be a parent that you're out of sorts with. Sychar might be a group of people that you're quite honestly intimidated by. I don't know what your Sychar is, but you'll never bother sticking your neck out. You'll never bother getting shot at for Jesus if you don't believe in lostness. If you don't believe that the friends you have and even your enemies can spend eternity without God. If you never get that straight, forget this talk because it won't mean a thing to you. Lostness is a great leveler. All of us are born lost, and so we need to be found. And that's what Jesus came to do, to find us. He said, fellas, to the disciples, we need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me. He's talking of himself here. Working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. Working while the sun shines. Boy, that phrase got to me when I found it. Listen, the sun is shining today. I don't know what the date is, but the sun is shining. And there will come a time when the sun won't shine anymore. And Jesus said it'll be night. Night. Totally night for people that don't know Christ. And I caught that in the way I like to do. While it's day, I must be working, for the night is coming on. While it's day, I must be telling of the cross of his dear son. While it's day, you'll find me finishing my Father's will for me. While it's day, you'll find me living with a sense of urgency. For when night comes, no one can work the fields or harvest grain, save he who harvests for the place where fear and terror reigns. He'll gather those we love to him, and we will hear them cry, you didn't talk of Jesus when the sun was in the sky. When midnight rains for sheaves of grain, who could have had a chance to cast on him, the crucified, one helpless saving glance? When death holds tight, when day is night, what will we hear them say? You didn't talk of Jesus' saving grace while it was day. You ever made a list of all the people that might say that to you? I don't want anybody I know and I love or even like to say, you didn't talk of Jesus when the sun was in the sky. Jesus said, I've got to be working. There's this sense of urgency. Get your eyes off your lunch. What are you doing? How's your vision? How's your passion? Some of us just don't like people. That's our problem. I had somebody in ministry say to me, You know something? I don't like people. I think I'm allergic to them. I'll tell you what'll do it. When God puts his passion for people in your heart, maybe you've got a prejudice problem. That's why you don't like Samaritans. Maybe you've got a people problem. You just don't like people. What you need to do is say, God, break my heart for the things that break the heart of God. Let me give you a definition of compassion. His hurt in my heart. His tears on my face. That's compassion. Compassion. That means you look at the woman's heart and you see it as Jesus sees it. And how did he see it? If this woman only knew, she'd come and ask me for living water. Have you got a neighbor whose husband's walked out on her? If she only knew. Oh. Does your heart say, oh? Do you have a kid at school that's really messing up on drugs and things? What are you doing? Staying away from him in case you get involved? Hey, Christian kids. Ask God for the, oh, if only that kid knew Jesus. Out of his life would flow blessing instead of cursing. We don't care. We don't care enough. That's for sure. Oh, says Jesus, if you only knew. And we've got to learn to see the heart of people. And Jesus saw the heart of this woman. One of my favorite hymns, an old, old hymn, I think it's Sankey or Moody or one of those, says, oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a fire that burns. Oh, for a love that loves unto death. Oh, for a spirit that yearns. Oh, for a prayer power that prevails, that pours itself out for the lost. Oh, for a heart like yours, dear Lord. Oh, for a Pentecost. That's what it's going to take. Have you had a personal Pentecost? What are you going to spend the rest of the day doing, folks? Are you going to go right past the woman at the well? Probably most of us are. But if only we'll say, give me a vision and I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to do my homework. Jesus done his homework. He knew this woman was a Samaritan. He knew her history. You've got to look at the people and look at their history. Where were they brought up? What denomination did they come from? What do they understand of God? Do they think they've got to work their way to heaven? Do they know, as Jesus said to the woman, you'd have asked of me, it's a gift, it's a gift. You can't earn a gift. Do they know that? Jesus knew that all her faith had got wrapped up and muddled up, and it was a mongrel faith by the time he met her at the well. He understood it. And he didn't argue theology. He used her religion as a bridge instead of a barrier. And he walked over it into her life. And she was arguing. She was saying, well, my church is better than your church, and our music's nicer than your music, and our doctrine's better than your doctrine. And he said, listen, it isn't where you worship, it's who you worship, woman. Denominations are fine. Little boy said to me on the streets one day, what abomination do you belong to, miss? And I don't for a minute believe, and listen, all of you that are listening to me on radio, I am not saying that denominations are abominations. He got the word wrong. He wasn't even being facetious. Lostness is a great leveler. Whether you're a lost Catholic, or whether you're a lost Presbyterian, or whether you're a lost Baptist, you've got to be found, you see. You've got to ask him for the gift of salvation. And then he'll put that well in your life. And you'll find a sense of mission. A sense of mission. So how did the great evangelist reach a whole town, a region, a world of Samaritans? Let's look technically at what he did. He had a strategy. He started with a person, actually not a program at that point. Programs are fine. But you start with the individual, you start with the person. We are not numbers to God. We have names. God knows our name. He calls us by our name. He started with a person, an ordinary person, a nothing person. In his world, a woman was nothing, nothing, nothing. And she came at noon. She came when she knew that no other woman would be around. Why? Because she was ashamed of the life that she'd lived. I cannot tell you the women that came up to me after the last sermon and said, I am the woman at the well. I go to shop when I know my friends will not see me. I am ashamed to go out because my husband left me. He abused me, and then he left me. Stuart and I were in Nigeria. And I said to a pastor's wife, what do you do with the divorced people in the church in Nigeria. She said, Jill, it's terrible. There is a bench at the back of the church. And the person who has been divorced, the woman, not the man, the woman who has been divorced has to sit on that bench. And she has to sit there after the congregation has come. She can't come in before the congregation. And then she has to leave during the last hymn, so they won't have to walk past her. And that is the divorce bench. And I said, that's if a woman deserves to sit there in your terms. She said, oh, no. She said, a woman whose husband has abused her and left her, the people in the village will say, well, you must have done something to send your man away. That's your bench. That's the church ministering to the divorced. And those women in Nigeria who are seeking God sit. Can you imagine what they feel like? But you bring that into our culture. And I can tell you, because I work with women, I can tell you women that say, I do not shop when I know people that know me are going to be there. I'm the woman at the well. Now, what's that do to you? Anything? Oh, if they only knew the forgiveness of God and that he has a place by his side for women. He chose a woman. He knew he had to get the message out. He said, I'll use a woman. I'll use a despised woman. I'll use a woman that's been married 5 times and is living with a man that isn't her husband. And I'll use a little boy if I want to feed 5,000 people. And I'll use a crazy madman tied to a tomb in the graveyard if I want to use a whole area called the Gadarenes. I'll use him. I'll heal him. I'll make him new. I'll put a well in him. And out of his life will flow rivers of living, living water. However small you are, however crazy you've been, however ignorant you are, like the blind man, he'll use you to turn the tables on the clever Pharisees. He loves to use little people, no people, women, despised, rejected, hurt people, because they're usually the people that know the grace of God. They're usually the people that are crazy about Jesus, because he's met them at the well of their wantings and has filled them up. Now, he used a woman. Now, after he put the well of water in her, she went back and she did 2 things right. If you want to know how to start, how to share Christ, do it like she did it. She went back and said, come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. She didn't say, come and hear my testimony. I've got quite a testimony. I've been, want to hear about it? Want to hear all the gory details? Do you want to hear about the 5 men that were my husbands and why I'm now living with a man who isn't? Do you want to hear all about that? Oh, yes, and then I met Jesus. No. She didn't say, come and hear about a woman. She said, come and hear about a man. You see, it's all about him and not about us. And she did that right. She went back and they could see, just see, the grace of God in that woman's life. There was something emanating from her. There was something flowing from her. Yes, the Holy Spirit. Of course. What was it that brought the entire town out when she asked them to come, a woman like that? So she teaches us how to do mission. Come and see a man. That's all we have to say. Could this be the Christ? Come see him. Come see him. And then the second thing she did was she made sure they heard him for themselves. We've got to get them to hear for themselves. We've got to either get them under the sound of the Word of God, reading it for themselves. If they won't do that, let them read us. You might be the only Bible that somebody ever reads, because they're not going to come to church with you, or they're not going to go to the evangelistic event. And all they've got to read is you. What did they read this morning in your life? I don't care how you get them under the sound of the Word of God so they're hearing him. We've got to do it. Somehow we've got to get them under the Word of God. Because when that happened in this story, the Samaritans said to Jesus when they met him at the well, this woman's been telling us the most incredible things. We can see, even immediately, there's something different in her life. She says that you might be the Christ. Would you come and stay with us, sir? Would you talk to us, sir? Do you think Jesus wanted to do that? Think about it. I think that was the last place he wanted to go and spend 2 days at that point in his life and ministry, among that bunch and different culture and those people living like they did down in Samaria. But he did it. Because the will of God and the work of God superseded his own personal needs. And after 2 days, the men of the village said, "Now we believe. We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not because of her word, but because of yours. And this is the power." We're getting away from this. We're getting away from this. If you want people to come to Christ, you have to expose them to the word of God. Not anything else that's froth. Don't be afraid to use the word of God. It's a powerful sword. They might not believe it, but prick them anyway. And they'll feel it. So she teaches us how to do mission. Now then, these last few minutes, let me talk to some of you here who don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you have come and said, "Who is that woman ranting and raving up on the stage?" No wonder her husband keeps her out of sight. I am not an evangelist. I don't know what that even means. I don't want to talk about my faith. My faith's private and personal. And it might be that you, whether you are a woman or a man or a boy or a girl or a teenager or a college student or an old person or a young person, it might be that you are actually the woman at the well. And that's why you're here. You are not here by accident. You are not here because somebody dragged you here or invited you here. You are here today to meet with God. And this is a surprise to you, but I'm telling you, I'm letting you into the secret. He wanted you here to hear this. And I am merely his spokesperson. And he is saying to you, what you need to do are three things. You need to leave your water pot, the symbol, if you wish, of what you've been trying to get satisfaction from. You need to turn away from that. Whether it's men or women, whether it's the well of your wantings in relationships, whatever it is, you need to turn away and say, "I've just missed the whole thing. I don't know how old I am, but I've just missed it. How could I miss it? I've been in church all my life, but I missed it. And I'm going to leave my water pot with Jesus." And then, as Jesus said, you've got to bring your husband to him. You've got to bring your failings. Now, he knows all about it, but he wants you to say it. He wants you to say, "Jesus, I've had 5 husbands, and the man I'm living with is not my husband." He wants you to name it. He wants you to call things by their real names. He wants you to say, "God, my temper has got me into trouble. I am so angry. I've hurt people physically. I've hurt people emotionally with my tongue and my temper. God, that is my husband, and I'm bringing my husband's to you." And Jesus says, "Good, now I'm going to forgive all that, and we're going to start again. I'm going to give you a well of water in your life." And so you've got to leave the seeking after satisfaction in the wrong place. Turn around, come to Jesus, and bring all your hurt, all your rejection. Some of you are women, literally, who've been abused and used by men. Some of you are men who have been left and abused by women. And you've got to bring that hurt to Jesus and say, "Here are my husbands." And you've got to climb the hill of Calvary towards Christ. And you've got to ask. You've just got to ask. Do you know what? Do you know what the Bible says? You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. And some of you have never asked, and some of you say, "Jill, I don't know how to ask. I've been at this point that you're talking about so many times, and then nobody's helped me ask. I know I need Jesus. I know I'm thirsty. I know I need salvation. I know I'm lost. And I know Christ is the answer and that he can make me truly happy. But I don't know how to ask." Well, borrow her words. It's wonderful to borrow someone else's words. And some of us aren't very good with words. We don't know what to say. I lay in a hospital bed when I was 18. I didn't know what to say. And the girl next to me said, "You are drinking at the wrong well." And I said, "You're sure right." And she said, "Have you ever heard of Jesus?" And I said, "No, I haven't." And she told me about Christ. And that Christ was sitting at my bedside saying, "I came from heaven, Jill Ryder, to tell you you're drinking at the wrong well. And oh, if you only knew, if you only knew me." And I took a long deep drink from that well of salvation when I was 18 years of age. And I've never been the same since. Just got worse. Just got fuller and fuller and fuller until, oh God, please, I'm a well-watered garden. And there is a spring of waters that never fails within me, you see. Just an ordinary person, ordinary college student, ordinary teenager, with an extraordinary, great, big God living inside of me who supplies my every need. You've got to say, I'm the woman. And use her words. Sir, give me this water. Anybody can say that. Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come any more to this stupid thing I'm trying to do to get myself happiness. Sir, give me this water. And you can say, come and see a man. Tell me everything I ever did. You need to hear him for yourself. Will you read this Bible? Will you take this book? Will you come with me to church? You need to introduce them to Jesus. Now, don't accept Christ unless you're willing to do that. Okay? And the girl that led me to the Christ said, do you want to pray that prayer? Give me this water. She said to me, if you're not willing to stay single, if you're not willing to be a missionary, don't say this prayer. It took me a couple of days to think about that. And in the end, as best as I knew how, I said, okay, any place, any time, anywhere, anything, sir, oh, give me this water. Oh, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. And Christ came in. Christ can come into your heart right now, and I want to help you to do that. Pray with me if you will. And I want to pray first and foremost for anybody here that wants to pray that prayer. Anyone listening to me on radio, just where you are, you can just shut your eyes and say this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I am thirsty. I am so soul thirsty. I've been trying to satisfy my thirst in all sorts of ways and it hasn't worked. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Pour into my soul your forgiveness and your life by your Holy Spirit. Be my Savior. Be my Master and Lord. And teach me what it is to do the will of God revealed in the Word of God for my world, for God. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my heart. Amen. And then some of you might want to pray this prayer. Lord, I am visionless and passionless. I need revival and renewal. My well has got bunged up with all sorts of things, and I need you to cleanse it and clean it, and I need to do my part. Then I need your deep, deep satisfaction as I yield myself again to you, Lord, anew. Take my life. Fill my life. Forgive my life. Give me passion. Give me a mission. Show me my psyche. And use me for Christ's sake.